Lord, I thank you that we get to worship you, Lord. What a privilege to be able to sit at your feet. Lord, like that last song we just sang, Lord, we're sorry that we just make it another song sometimes, or we just make it a thing to do. Lord, would you just go deep in our hearts today? Would you just go deep, Lord, not just because I have a message that you've put on my heart, Lord, but because we all need to hear it. Father, I thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for the building we call the church, but it's really these people before me and many more. I thank you for this church. Would you speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning, I pray. In your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, good morning. I'm excited to be able to share with you today. As Athol, of course, is gone, he asked me to fill in, and I feel like the Lord's put something on my heart that I want to really share with you. You know, it's kind of interesting. It's November, and when I was down in Colombia, the weather was very warm there. It's like 90, you know, degrees, and it's 95% humidity. It doesn't feel like November at all. But when I got back last night, I was like, okay, yes, November. Welcome back to Kansas City. Do you realize it's only 45 days till Christmas? Does that scare anybody? I want to just tell you something about Christmas, and because it goes along with the message today. You know, when I was a kid, about 15 years old, there was one thing I really wanted, and it was a stereo. Now, I'm going to really date myself, and what I really wanted is I wanted a stereo player with an 8-track player. Do you remember 8-tracks? That just dated me, right? For those that don't know, it's a big old fat cassette that just looped over and over again. And it was kind of the technology of the day, because you didn't have to flip a little mini cassette. You could listen to music all the time. And I was so excited. As a kid, I was asked my mom and dad, would you please get me a stereo? I want an 8-track player. I got the typical answer, we'll see. You know that one? We'll see. I don't know if we can afford it. It's kind of expensive. You know, you got all those kind of messages. Well, if we do, it'll be your only present, right? And so Christmas is coming, and I can't wait. Did I get my stereo? I remember Christmas morning. I'm sure you've had similar experiences as a kid where you're hoping to finally get that present. Dashing down the stairs of my house, coming around the corner, around to where the Christmas tree was, and there it was, my 8-track player. Woo! I'm so glad, right? It's amazing, you know, now we can play music on our phones and Spotify and iTunes Music and, you know, all sorts of ways. But back then you had to buy a big old honking stereo and you had to hook up the speakers. And I couldn't wait to go upstairs with it, plug it in and listen to music. I was so excited. But I had put all my anticipation, all my hope, all my longing, all my energy into this object. Fortunately, I got it. I remember other Christmases wanting a bike and not getting it. I got socks. Anybody else get socks from your parents, right? The proverbial no-no of Christmas gifts. But I remember going, oh, I want that present so much. I put so much effort into it, so much desire. It became my focus was to really get that Christmas present, to get that 8-track player. Well, this morning, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 12. And we're actually going to talk about a story you probably are very familiar with. But it's actually, I want to call it the prodigal woman. We know the story of the prodigal son, don't we? I think everybody in this room knows the story of the prodigal son. But you know the word prodigal, in case you missed my sermon about 2 years ago, the word prodigal has a double meaning. It means wasteful, yes, and that's why we know it as the prodigal son. But there's another side of the meaning that also means wastefully extravagant. Wonderfully, wastefully extravagant. And the story of the prodigal son, as we know it, actually should be called the story of the prodigal father, because he wastefully, wonderfully, extravagantly gave to his son when his son returned home. Isn't that the heart of God? Like a Christmas morning for me, my parents getting me that 8-track stereo. God wanting to give us the best, wanting to give us our heart's desires. But I bet you've never thought about this side of the story, the prodigal woman. The prodigal woman. We're going to look at that story today. It's actually found in 3 of the Gospels. There's a similar story in the 4th Gospel. I'll explain that in a moment. But we're going to look at the story of a prodigal woman who gave extravagantly at the feet of Jesus. I want you to take a look at that picture for a moment. The story we're about to see, I'm going to show you a video, and read together, is the story of when Mary comes to Jesus' feet and she anoints him with oil. Very familiar story. But I want you to look at that picture because we just sang a song about sitting at his feet. We're going to sing at the end of the service, "Come, let us adore him." This is why we come. We come to focus on Jesus. But what does it mean to extravagantly give? What's it mean to be a prodigal? With our love, with our time, with our hearts. You see, that's what really God's calling us to do. It isn't about just going through the task. It isn't just about getting stuff. You know, as a kid, that's all I wanted that Christmas was that 8-track player. Right? That's kind of kids. We're pretty egocentric. What does God want us to give? What does he desire of us? We're going to look at John chapter 12 together. And I really like, you know me from my sermons, I like a lot of visual things. I like a lot of things you can touch and feel. So we're going to do that a little bit this morning. I want you to watch the video. It's from John. And yes, we know it's a reenactment. But oftentimes it's really interesting to watch and observe instead of just read the story. So we're going to watch it as well. So here we go.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man who had been raised from death. They prepared a dinner for him there, which Martha helped serve. Lazarus was one of those who were sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a whole pint of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said,
"Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins? Money given to the poor."
He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would help himself from it.
"Leave her alone. Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have poor people with you. But you will not always have me."
A large number of people heard that Jesus was in Bethany. So they went there, not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from death. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus too, because on his account many Jews were rejecting him and believing in Jesus.
Wow, it's kind of powerful to see, isn't it? Just to see it visually sometimes. So here we have this part of the scripture here. 6 days before the Passover. Now this is important. It may just seem like a number or just the beginning of John chapter 12, but it's an important part of the story, and I'll tell you why. Because this story, the one you just saw, is actually found in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, and now John. And this story is very different from a very similar story that's found in Luke. I'll explain the difference in a moment. But this story is 6 days before the Passover. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. This is literally 7 days before he's going to be crucified. 6 days before the Passover means 6 days before the Last Supper. The next day he's crucified for our sins, for yours and mine. His time is very short. He knows it. And it's a very key time because he goes back to the city of Bethany. Now, Bethany is close to Jerusalem, and it's one of Jesus' favorite places to go and hang out at. We're going to come back to Bethany in a moment, but let me just describe Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 is another very similar story where a woman comes in, and the Bible does not say who it is. It's not given her name. But we know from Luke 7 that it's at a Pharisee's house by the name of Simon, Simon the Pharisee, and it's very early on in Jesus' ministry. And she comes in and does a very similar act of anointing Jesus' feet. Now, why I tell you that is because a lot of people will use that scripture and go, see, the Bible has errors. The Bible is false. Because these two stories are very different. Or they'll say, see, the gospel writers have mixed it up and the Bible's full of errors. No, it's not. It's actually two very different stories. One is early on in Jesus' ministry. It's at Simon the Pharisee's house. This story, as we know from Matthew and Mark, they give a little description that's not found here in John. It's at Simon the leper. Two same Simons, but very, very different Simons. This story and Mark, Matthew and Mark, all go together. Matthew, Mark, and now the story in John. And they tell the story of Mary of Bethany. Well, who is she? Now, we know her from the story of Lazarus. She's Lazarus' sister. She's Martha's sister. And way early on in Luke, there's a whole nother story of when Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house, Lazarus' house, in Bethany, one of his favorite little hangout places. And he goes there, and Martha serves the food, right? We know that story. And Mary sits at Jesus' feet. And Martha complains. Ugh, I can just hear the sound of her voice. Ugh, why do I have to do all this work? Come on, make Mary help me. And Jesus simply says, no. We're not going to take away what Mary desires because she's asked for the good thing. The good thing to sit at my feet, and it won't be taken from her. You see, that part of the story is long before Lazarus dies. So we have Jesus going to Bethany often. I want to just put this in context for you. Because now as we get to the end of Jesus' life and ministry, just 6 days before for the Passover, 7 days before he's crucified, he's back in Bethany. But this time he's not at Lazarus' house. He's not with Mary Martha's house. He's actually, as I said, from what Matthew and Mark say, he's at Simon the leper's house. But why I point all this out to you is because notice what it says here. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Doesn't that sound familiar? Do you understand what I just said? Do you understand what it just means? In other words, Martha goes back to doing exactly what she did before. She goes back to serving. And Lazarus goes back to doing exactly what he does. Because culturally, the men would hang out and talk. They would recline and hang out together, and the women would serve. They serve the meal. So Martha does what Martha does best. She loves to serve. Serving's great. We have a lot of faithful, wonderful people right in front of me right now that serve. I'm so grateful for you. There's nothing wrong with service. As a matter of fact, from this scripture, Jesus doesn't say anything about Martha serving. The point, though, is he wants a reminder about the good thing back in what I just mentioned from earlier on in Luke. Don't miss the opportunity also to sit at Jesus' feet. So Martha does what Martha does best. She serves. Lazarus does what he does best, reclines at the table. But Mary also does what Mary does best. She comes in with a very expensive bottle of perfume. Let's look at the rest of the scripture. She took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. I'll pause right there. Both Matthew and Mark give another little bit of detail that's not found here in John. John only talks about she anoints his feet. Matthew and Mark talk about how she also pours it over his head. Now, what is she pouring? Let's talk about that for a moment. She is pouring over an incredibly expensive item. It's called nard, better known as spikenard. Now, spikenard, just to put it in context, was a very special oil made out of grass grown in India. How many know if you're going to get oil out of grass, you got to have a lot of grass, and that's got to be squeezed down to be in a pure form? And in the original language here, in Greek, it says it's pure nard. That's the idea that it's 100%. It's the real deal. It's not the knockoff brand. It's not the Kirkland brand, okay? It's the real deal. It's the pure stuff. And Bible scholars tell us that it was so wonderfully, beautifully expensive that it would take a person's whole life to save up for. We don't know how she got it. We don't know if it was an inheritance. We don't know if it was part of her dowry. But we do know it was incredibly expensive. And it was contained in an alabaster jar. Now, alabaster is a very soft rock that you can make beautiful carvings out. It's also very expensive. It's a beautiful carving. And we don't know if it was actually a box kind of container or more of a vessel, you know, a jar. We're not quite really sure by the description, but we do know it's alabaster. And it's a beautiful smell. And it's very expensive. And it would have had to be imported all the way from India to Jerusalem, to Israel. Can you imagine that? And she gives it up. She gives it her all. Now, you know me, I usually have some kind of little show and tell. I actually ordered in. You can Amazon it now, right? I ordered in some spikenard, just so you could smell it, in some cotton balls. So we're going to do a little show and tell here. It's an incredible fragrance. It smells beautiful. You're very welcome, by the way, to take a cotton ball if you want to. Take it home with you. It smells wonderful. This was poured over Jesus' feet. It was poured over his head. This aroma, as you're going to smell it here in a moment, I'll just start down here with you, Nicole. You can just smell some, pass it around, take one if you like. It filled the room. And spikenard was used to anoint someone for burial. It was used because the fragrance, as you'll smell it here in a moment, is so powerful that it would help, you know, take away any of the dead, decaying kind of smell when someone was being anointed for burial. It's powerful. And it filled the room. And then as we read on, Judas's response is typical, right? Now, we know Judas. We know the end of the story. And as a matter of fact, there's even parentheses here in Scripture where the commentator makes a comment about Judas, you know, he's the one that's gonna deny Jesus. He's the one that betrays him. But you got to remember, at this point of the story, nobody knows that except for the Lord. And Judas speaks up and he says, basically, what a waste. Talk about prodigal, right? It's too wasteful. We could sell this for some good money and give it to the poor. Do you know what? Judas is right. Now listen to me. I'm serious. Seriously, Judas is right. It's wasteful. It could have been sold and blessed a whole lot more people from the poor. He's actually right. And he's actually wrong. See, logic wants to tell us it's wasteful. Logic wants to tell us, you know what? I don't want to give so much in the offering plate. You know, we have this whole global missions thing. You know, I'm going to just give from my abundance. Logic says, you know, I need to sort out my stuff first. Logic says, I got to be in control. See, Judas was in control of the money purse. He was the treasurer. And as the scripture says there, he was a robber. That's why he was concerned. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was a robber. He was a thief. I want the money. I want to sell this spikenard so we can get money and put it in the purse and so I can dip into it a little bit here and there. That's really his motivation of his heart. Boy, you can smell the smell already in the room, huh? You see, he wanted to do it for himself. Logically speaking, he's right. Spiritually speaking, he's totally wrong. Because it's about a prodigal woman who wants to give her all for Jesus. Because whatever value she has and whatever hope she had, some Bible scholars believe this alabaster jar was probably her hope chest. Her hope for a future husband, her hope for a future life, her hope for something more. Because it could have been used as a dowry, it could have been used as a down payment of some kind. It could have been used for a lot of different things. But she extravagantly, wastefully breaks it at the feet of Jesus. Because she knows he's worth it all. She knows he's worth everything. He's worth it all. He's worth my life, my devotion, my heart, my time, my attention. She not only pours it over head and over his feet, but she wipes it with her hair. Now, we read this and go, that sounds crazy. You know what? Those people back in that day, they said the same thing. This is crazy. You see, people didn't do that. Yes, they did do foot washing. As a matter of fact, that was part of hospitality. If you had a guest come over, one of the things you did was bring a bowl of water and wash their feet. But it was water. You certainly didn't dry it with your hair. You see, for a woman back then to undo her hair and to dry the feet of Jesus with oily, you know, spikenard, was a sign of utter devotion. I'm letting my hair down, to use our English expression. I'm going to be who I really am. I just want to sit at your feet. I want to just take in this moment. As the song we sang, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. See, her devotion is what leads her. It's her devotion. You are worth it all. I want you to hear a song on the video here and just let this song speak to your heart. Let the song, it's basically a song that Mary herself could have sang. Her heart of devotion of wanting to give it all to Jesus. Is he worth it? It's a question we have to each answer. Nobody can answer that question for you. Is he worth it? Our time, our attention, our love, our service, our everything. It's really easy to get busy. I feel like I'm incredibly busy. I feel like I'm preaching to myself, to be very honest with you this morning. I don't take the time that I know I need to. I want to challenge me. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge us as a church to sit at his feet, to hear his heartbeat until he becomes worthy again. You see, we can get so busy in the motion of life the motion of church, the motion of serving, the motion of lots of things. Do we take the time to sit at his feet? There's one more part of the story I want to read to you. And this part actually comes from Mark chapter 14. Because there's a result of Mary's act. There's a result that happens because of that extravagant, prodigal, wasteful, giving it all love at Jesus' feet. Even though logic and everybody else said, this is a dumb idea. You shouldn't do so much. Man, that church sure asks a lot of time of you. Boy, what does Grace Point ever give to you? You seem to give a lot. You give how much? See, all the logic can be just like Judas. But is he worthy? Because in the end, Jesus says this about Mary. It's from Mark. Whenever the gospel is preached into the whole world, the story of this woman will be told. Do you realize the impact of that? Jesus just said, because of her act, there's going to be an eternal connection to the gospel. That whenever the gospel is preached, her name will be eternally connected to it. Do you want your life to count? Do you want to be famous in the book of heaven? Do you want to be famous in the courts of the Almighty God? It begins at the feet of Jesus. It begins with the extravagant, crazily prodigal love and devotion that says you're worth it. You're worth it. Her name is eternally connected to the gospel. You know, the gospel's good news, but the gospel is good news isn't just for the unsaved. It isn't just for salvation. It's a big part of it. The gospel is for us as believers. The gospel is for us every day as our heart responds, because what you've done, I pour out my love to the Master from my box of alabaster, because you're worthy of it all. You see, that's the response the gospel needs. The gospel's always looking for a response because it's good news. And the response isn't just for salvation. It's a big part of it. It's an important part of it. It's a lot of what we do. It's a lot of what our kids just did yesterday on the outreach, where we preach the gospel with our lives by going into homes, by knocking on the doors, by sharing Jesus, by blessing their plumbing. That's the gospel. And the gospel is also for you and me today as our heart responds to that question, is he worth it? I'm going to ask Ann Jackson and Nicole. Ann's going to play. Nicole's going to lead us in actually a Christmas hymn, since it's 45 days away. But it's actually a really good one to respond to this message. As we respond back to him, this is our application for today. As we sing the words, I want you to hear it, not just as a Christmas song or a familiar chorus, but those words of, oh, come, let us adore him. Would you just bow your heart this morning? Can we just corporately together sit at Jesus' feet? And let's us pour our love on the Master. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much. You gave everything in your Son. I thank you for your great love for us today. Lord, we worship you and we thank you for your heart and your love. Thank you for speaking to ours. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand as we close.